Now, we're just about at the end of our series on Ephesians. I guess over the last few months, we've heard it read, we've heard it preached, we've spent some time praying through some of the big ideas which have come up this morning. But before we start the new series in Deuteronomy next week, so we're starting a series in Deuteronomy, it'll take us about 3 months to get through Deuteronomy, I want to leave you with some final thoughts from this very special letter to the Ephesians, and why it's an important letter even for us today. And I mean, with that in mind, thinking about how, you know, this ancient word is important for us today, I mean, it's an important question to ask. Why is this book that was written 2,000 years ago to a city that doesn't even exist anymore, why is it still important for us today? Well, let's remember, of all the stuff that we covered in Ephesians, let's remember the city that Ephesus was. I mean, Ephesus, it was a wealthy and prosperous city. It was a key connection between sort of Rome and much of Eastern Europe, because it sat on the very west coast of what's now modern-day Turkey. It was the main port, it was the main connection between the eastern part, well, at least the southeastern part of Europe and the capital city in Rome. And because of that, it was a key city for that whole region of what is now modern-day Turkey. It was a famous city. The Temple of Artemis was there, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So Ephesus was known throughout the Roman world. You know, we get that idea in Acts 19, where the town clerk is saying, doesn't the whole world know that Ephesus is the place where the Temple of Artemis is? I mean, it was a city that was full of religion. Not only was that Temple of Artemis there, which was a really big deal, and it had pilgrims coming from around the world because of it, there was plenty of other temples there to other gods, and even Roman emperors who were there, that was there as well. I mean, from Acts 19, we also get the feeling that there was plenty of witchcraft and sorcery going on there too. Like, it was a deeply spiritually dark place. And even though there's a lot of different gods being worshipped there, a lot of creepy spiritual stuff happening there, what happened when Paul came and preached the gospel and evangelized the church into existence there? Yes, at one level, did they welcome the worship of this new God, Jesus, and think, oh, well, here's another one. Isn't that great? Were they just indifferent to that? Well, maybe for a time they were a little bit indifferent, but it got to a point where so many people had become Christians there in Ephesus that had upset the status quo. Not as many people were buying idols of Artemis anymore, so the silversmiths who made those idols, who were, whose income had started to dry up, they whipped the whole city into a riot against the Christians. And you can read about all this in Acts 19. And I guess it's kind of interesting that, God appointed a pagan city clerk to wind down that riot. Turn down the heat against the Christians there in Acts 19, but anyway. So Ephesians, Ephesus, it was a place that was materially well off, by and large. It was a place that was undoubtedly very dark spiritually, and it was a place where those dark spiritual powers sometimes manipulated the non-believers there so that the Christians were viewed with suspicion and sometimes outright hostility. I mean, when you think about Ephesus as a place like that, does it sound anywhere like anywhere else you know? I mean, I don't think we're all the way there yet, but it's increasingly a description of the Australia that we live in, more and more every day. And so, unlike some of Paul's other letters, where there is a clear reason why he wrote the letter to that church, the letter to Ephesians, it seems to be written to encourage these believers to keep walking in Jesus, to keep walking with him, to tell them the important things they need to know so that they can keep walking with him in their city, in Ephesus there. How to live as Christians in a place where they are materially well off. But also in the middle of deep spiritual darkness and pressure from the outside to compromise. And I think that's why this book is such an important one for us today. This is a book that gives us clear teaching how we can live for Jesus in today's Australia, where we are comparatively well off compared to the rest of the world, where we are living in deepening spiritual darkness, and where we are facing external pressures to compromise. And so, what are the key things Ephesians has told us about how we can live for Jesus today, here in Australia? There's plenty of things we could say, but I just want to focus on two things. I want to leave you with two things at the end of this series. First, remember the gospel. Keep the gospel front of mind in everything. Remember that in Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We've been raised from death to life. We've been born from darkness to light, from far away to God, to right near, near enough to be his own children. And that these blessings are ours, not because we've worked for them, so we can boast about them, but because God is gloriously gracious. Does anyone remember the memory verse we've been going for this series? I brought it up a few times. Yeah, it's Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, I can tell you that much. But what do the words say? Does anyone wanna have a crack? Janine?
For it is by grace we have been saved, not by words, so that no one can boast. It is a gift of God.
Yep. You got the first couple of verses quite well. Anyone else want to have a crack? No? All right. Well, I mean, remember the gospel, that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. This is not of ourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Yeah, I do encourage you to commit that those verses to memory, because there's amazing stuff in there. But I guess as we look at Ephesians, we remember that God's riches are incalculable, his power is immeasurable, his love is unfathomable. And there is no thing in this world that even compares. There is no way that any compromise can give us something more than what we already have in Christ through the gospel. The riches around us, they're deceiving. They, you know, when we look and see the pleasures that wealth can buy, or even the happiness we see in ads trying to sell us something, you know, they promise something that they can't deliver. But even what they promise is less than what we have in the gospel. I mean, the spiritual darkness around us will try to make us fear that it can wield its power against us to hurt us or make us feel isolated and alone. And that if we compromise, those things won't end up being so bad. I mean, I'm sure when there was that riot in Ephesus, it was a fearful time for the Christians there. But, I mean, in Christ, we are children of the one with immeasurable power who loves us more than we can ever comprehend. And he loves us because it's his good pleasure to love us, not because we've earned it. And because we live in this world which is deceiving, dark, and threatening, I mean, every day we need to remember that gospel, to put on the armor of God, you know, which when you look through each of those items, it's about remembering and putting on the blessings that we have in the gospel, righteousness, salvation, faith, and wielding the gospel to fight our battles, you know, not wielding the normal, conventional means of earthly power. Because no matter what our riches tempt, what riches tempt us with, no matter what the darkness threatens us with, they can't give us more than we already have in the gospel, and they can't take away anything that we have in the gospel.
Amen.
We can remember that each day and put it on like armor. Then we will be able to keep standing for Jesus in our own time, withstand the fiery darts that get flung at us. So, First lesson for us from Ephesians today, remember the gospel. Grow in your knowledge of it. Though it's simple enough for a child to understand, the gospel runs so deep, none of us will ever plumb the depths of it. And it's understanding the gospel which will allow us to stand through anything that this world throws at us. So that's the first one. The second one is this. This one might surprise you because it kind of surprised me a little bit, but it's definitely there and we'll see it in a sec. So the first one is remember the gospel. The second one, get, you know, love one another at church. Get relationships at church right. Of all the things that he could say to people who were living where the temptation to love money and riches was real, in a place which is spiritually dark and sometimes hostile, pretty much everything Paul tells them to do from Ephesians 4 to at least the start of chapter 6, other than remember the gospel and wear it like armor, is at least got some aspect of how we relate to each other at church. I mean, chapter 4, he says, live worthy of their calling. And when he fills out that idea, he's filling it out by saying that they live worthy by loving one another at church and making every effort to work towards unity. He goes on in chapter 4, be equipped for ministry that builds up the church, and play that unique role within the church to work towards unity. And then he starts talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new, not to live as the world around us lives, and instead speak the truth, and speaking in a way that builds up and doesn't cut down, not with coarse words, but with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, not to act out in anger against each other, but to be kind and compassionate and to forgive one another, because that's how God treated us in Christ. From chapter 5, you know, don't be immoral or impure or allow each other to continue on in the deeds of darkness. Working through chapter 5, don't be filled with alcoholic spirits or wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Submitting to one another as is appropriate in that relationship, or treating others who submit to you as God has treated you in Christ. Having gone through all these ways to get our relationships at church right, then it's that Paul goes on to putting on the full armor of God. Now, of all those things in chapters 4, and from the start of chapter 4 to chapter 6, verse 9, they do have an application outside the church. Definitely they do. But the way that Paul keeps saying one another in these chapters, he has our relationships with one another at church in mind too, probably primarily. So how can we resist the temptation to love money and wealth like the culture around us does? Well, we remember that our purpose in this world isn't to amass wealth, but to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do beforehand, and to be rich in these good works, to be generous and willing to share these things with others for his sake. And while we should be generous, richly generous to all, we start with being rich, generous and sharing with brothers and sisters in the church. Because if we can't be generous in here, I mean, how can we be truly generous out there? Well, let's face it, we go through these times, we all go through times when we are in need of each other. You know, sometimes it's a monetary need, but many times though it's that I need you to use your gift that God has given you to minister to me somehow. If we can't be generous to each other with these gifts that God has given us to build each other up, then something's gone wrong. Because that's the whole reason why God has given this. And God gives us each other so that if one of us starts, setting our hope on the uncertainty of wealth, we can encourage. He's given us each other so that we can encourage each other back to put our hope instead in the certainty Christ. We can spur others on to take hold of what is truly life. But again, calling each other back to Jesus will only work if we do it in all the ways that Paul says here in Ephesians, that we do it with all humility and gentleness and patience, kindness, compassion, willing to lovingly bear with one another and genuinely seek unity in Christ. We do it without bitterness or malice, or foul language. If we get our relationships at church right, it will help us to keep walking with Jesus in a dark place, in a world where we're looked at with suspicion or even hostility. If we get our relationships at church right, I mean, church should be a little glimpse of heaven, a small glimpse that encourages us while we're here, while we're sojourning here, waiting to go home. I mean, if we receive angry words or bitter words or shouting or slander out there, now, how much difference would it make if we all obeyed Paul's words in here, and in the church we only spoke words to each other which would give grace, words that would build up and encourage? Just the right one of God's words which will speak directly what you need to hear to your heart. When the world would seek to cut us down, how much difference would it make if when we turned up to church, we were all only willing to do what we could to build you up again in Christ with the gospel? When we experience bad things in the world, wouldn't it be such a blessing if we could trust that at church others would only do good for us, to us, and genuinely good? And good because it's the right thing, good not because they're trying to get something for themselves out of it. If we can get that right, if we can listen to what Paul is telling us in Ephesians, imagine how compelling a community it would be for people when they come and hear and see the love that we have for one another. Why it's always so sad when churches fight and quarrel and divide into factions and gossip about one another and slander each other. Because it's bringing the darkness from the world into the church, which should be a place of light. And without that light, we don't have anything different to offer the world. It kills our witness. Because everyone gets enough of that stuff from the world around us. No one needs more of it here. So as we come to the end of this series, I want to encourage you, exhort you even. Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel that God has raised us from death to life. He's brought us from far away to near, from darkness to light. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And know the gospel. Grow deeper in your knowledge of the gospel, of the good news of who God is and all that he's done for us. Wear that good news like armor each day that we walk around in this world. Also, allow this gospel to impact your very soul, your life, your heart, your all. Let the gospel of God's love for his people fill your heart with the same love for God's people, for all his people. Let the good news of all God has done for you fill your life with purpose to do that same kind of good for others, as God has done for you. Let the compassion and kindness and loving forbearance and forgiveness that God has shown you fill up your soul so that the same compassion, love and kindness, loving forbearance and forgiveness flow, overflow from you onto those around you. Then we will fulfill the purpose that God has created us for and take hold of what is truly life. We can get those two things and put them into practice, then I think we will get what Paul is trying to get across to the Ephesians. Let's pray briefly now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter to the Ephesians. We thank you that even though it was a letter to another church in another place at another time, it is truly a letter from us. Help us to learn the lessons that you have for us from this letter, and not just to know them in our heads, but that we would know them deep down in our hearts in such a way that they impact us. Help us to know the gospel. Help us to know who you are and what you've done for us. And knowing that, may it change us all the things that we do and say forever. And we pray, you know, in a special way that you'd help us to truly love each other here at church as we ought, that you'd help us to truly love our brothers and sisters, and that this church here would be a place where, as we love each other, you would be at work to build us up and grow. So be at work in us, be at work in our church, and may it all be to the praise of your glorious grace. Because all of this is of you and of your grace, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.